All right. Now then, what else is there? So much, so much. So we've been talking about the goodness of God. And I thought about, I should just preach this all year long because it's inexhaustible. It really is. It's impossible to exhaust the goodness of God. I've titled this message, The Source of All Goodness, because as we've been looking at the goodness of God, and we talked about the goodness of God in creation on the first day God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. It said God saw the light, that it was good. He saw the light, that it was good. Everything that God creates, everything that God does is good. And we've established that, right? So we started with creation, and we've gone through the Old Testament pretty much, and we've come all the way up to Jesus Christ, not exhaustively, but all of the goodness of God is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, such that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the goodness of God, not understanding that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? It is God's goodness that has established us as his children today, because his goodness led us to repentance. If he wasn't good, we couldn't be saved. Amen. There's a theme in the Old Testament, runs through the, in particular in the Psalms in the life of David, goes like this: for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Over and over and over again, it talks about how the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Runs through the Old Testament. It follows then that if God is good and everything he makes and does is good, then his people will do good. We repeat that. That if God is good and everything he makes and does is good, then it follows that his people will do good. I said they will do good, not be good. That's a whole nother sermon series. But that we will do good. Psalms 34 verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. I'm teaching this message because I want to prepare us for the following messages. This message is the source of all goodness, which obviously is God. And then if he's the source of all goodness, then our ability to do good flows from him. But we must establish first that God is good. Why? Because God is first in all things. He's first, right? And then we respond to who he is. So Psalm 34, 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Psalm 37, verse 27, depart from evil and do good. So this is the word of God coming to the people of God, that we need to be do-gooders. Amen. We need to be those people who love doing good. Why? Because God is good. And what we do in terms of good works reflects on our Father who is in heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5. Our good works, our good acts, our good deeds reflect upon our Father who is in heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12, Solomon said, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. To do good in their lives. Peter said that those who do good have no reason to fear the authorities. Or was that Paul in Romans 13? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, Isaiah prophesied, learn to do good. Learn to do good. What does that mean? Well, it means that a person, his people, God's people, didn't always know what it meant to do good. And not only did they not know, which it also means that they were therefore doing evil in some respects, right? Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. So for God's people, the Israelites, doing good did not come easy. They had to apply themselves and really make an effort at it. They had to have a heart to do good, most of the time, which they didn't have. Well, we're not all too different. I mean, we have the good God living in us, but we also have to make a choice to do good. Like I said earlier about the woman who I went to pick up her rug, she was coming at me with her mouth. Her spirit was so vile. Her spirit was so agitated. I told her she wanted me to pick up her rugs. I picked up some rugs to clean for her, but she wanted me to pick up this one rug under this huge bed. And I said to her, well, ma'am, I'll tell you what, I'll pick this rug up for you. But we have free pickup and delivery, not free roll-up pickup and delivery. There's a difference. You with me? Okay. So I said, I will get this rug from under this bed, but I will not put it down when I bring it back because that's not what we do. And she went off. But I can't believe it. What's wrong with you? I'll just call another company. And I was about to go, oh, go right ahead. Yeah, I'll dial the number. Because, hey, we ain't dealing with this. But the Holy Ghost, aren't you glad for the, oh, God. Listen, we wouldn't be who we are without the Holy Spirit. I didn't say any of that. I said, well, ma'am, you know, this is a whole lot of work. We don't do this. There's liability involved. You know, we could tear up your house, break something, and then you want us to repay? No. So I said, no. She said, well, I can't. Me and my son, who's a 30-year-old, he had just passed me, 30-some-year-old guy, walked down the stairs. You know, he ain't nothing wrong with him. She said, me and my son can't remove this rug. This is what she meant. She says, we are not speaking to one another right now. I said, oh, I got that. Hey, I know, brother, ain't talking. I wouldn't be talking to you either. I mean, you have to understand. No, this was something. You look, when you deal with the public, anybody deal with the public? Look, when you deal with the public, Mary, you know, you nurse, when you deal with the public, you meet all types. And listen, when you meet with the public, if you are not a person of prayer, you will become a person of prayer because you're going to need Jesus. You're going to need God because you're going to run into just madness every day. So she says, I am not speaking to myself. And sure enough, they didn't speak the whole time I was there. I said, well, ma'am, I went and got the other rugs and left. But doing good does not always come easy. And yet, God says that we are to do good. Jeremiah, I think that's part of the reason why Isaiah said, learn to do good. Jeremiah 4:22, listen to what God says. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Wow. Now, what's interesting about this passage of scripture is listen at this. He says, they have not known me. And then the last line, he says, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So no knowledge of doing good corresponded with not knowing God. They do not know me. They do not have the knowledge to do good. And so what we can infer from that is that his people didn't know him, and therefore they had no knowledge of how to do good. They had no knowledge of how to do good because they did not know God intimately. Okay? So we see that doing good is tied to a knowledge of and knowing God. And so just that we're clear, I'm not talking about the good that one might do, say, for instance, in feeding the hungry. you have someone who's feeding the hungry, and they're taking in donations to feed the hungry, but they're also stealing the money, that some of the money that they're taking in to feed the hungry. That's not the good I'm talking about. I don't believe that's the good the scripture is talking about. You remember Judas, one of the 12 disciples? The scripture says that when a woman came and offered an offering to Jesus, it was very expensive, and he said, "Well, you know, why all this waste? Why don't we save it for the poor?" And the scripture says this: it wasn't that he cared for the poor. It was that he had the money bag, and he used to take what was in it. Now, on the one hand, you have people feeding the poor, but on the other hand, you had Judas stealing the money. And so the good that Judas seemingly may have been accomplishing was totally wiped out by the fact that he was sinning against God in stealing and taking the money of this purse. One of my sisters sent me a text last night of a pastor right here in Washington, D.C., who lied on his PPP applications and got $3.5 million from the government. $3.5 million. I was just trying to get a few thousand to carry me over from last year. And this dude, this pastor, went and got $3.5 million, went out, bought himself a Tesla. Woo! A pastor of a church. I looked up the church. It's there in D.C. I was like, Lord Jesus. No, that's not good, church. I don't care what you're doing in your pastoral ministry. Hey, look here. No, the scripture says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, doing good that he might have to give to him who has need. Let him work good with his hands. This pastor was stealing $3.5 million, paid off all his credit cards. Look, he's living high until they throw him under the prison, until he can be real low. Look here. I thought, my God. Listen, I don't know. Seemed like if there was ever a time when, in my lifetime, when Christians really needed to be giving themselves to good works, it's now. Because so much is being done, so much has been done in the name of Christianity to destroy our witness of Christ, to literally destroy it. When the one pastor's son, who was an Episcopalian elder, if I'm remembering it right, in California, he went in and shot, I forget how many people he killed. And it was in the newspaper, pastor's elder of the Episcopal Church, his son, goes in and murders. And I'm like, we're supposed to be given to doing good. To doing good. So doing good humbly and consistently ought to be a characteristic of the people of God. Jesus said as much in the Gospels. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When I went back and delivered that lady's rugs, it just shows you how, obedience to God and how God's ways are not our ways. They're above us, right? And so when I went back, her temperament was different. Why? Because how I responded to her was different. See, now, had I cussed her out, which I don't do, by the way, glory to God. No, we don't do that. But had I cussed her out the first time, when she saw me the second time, she would have been amped up. She would have been coming at me like a rabid animal or something. But I told my wife, I didn't even entertain that woman's anger for a moment. I just said, well, ma'am, here's what I can do for you. Didn't raise my voice. Didn't all. I said, thank you, Jesus, because that woman needs help. That woman needs God. She needs the Holy Ghost, who gives us peace and rest. And she doesn't have it. Hello. So Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So how we live either casts a shadow or it reveals the light. It shines the good light of who God is on people, and it glorifies our Father or not. Or not. I'll never forget when these guys stormed the Capitol and these fellas went and stood up in the Senate and said, "Lord, we thank you for giving us the Senate." And I'm sitting up there looking at this going, Nope, that's not going to work. That's not going to do it. No, God did not give you the Senate. Why do we bring God into it? It's interesting. When somebody wants what they want, they bring God in it to validate what they want. But see, just because you do that doesn't mean it may mean something to folk down here. But look, God's like, no, my name's going to be justified. Hello. Oh, his name is going to be justified. So it's a choice. It's a choice. Notice Jesus said, let your light so shine. It's something that we have to give ourselves to, right? God chose us. Now we then must choose him and his ways and his works. Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 44 and 5, chapter 5, verse 44. We're going to get to this in a subsequent sermon because this we're going to have to examine this because, boy, you want something that'll turn you inside out. Let me read it to you. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Ever tried it? Well, you can't do it now. You have to wait till while you're being cursed. See, then think about it. It's totally. Do good to those who hate you. Remember all the, all the unrest in the nation in the last year. Just think about walking up in the middle of that and saying to someone, "You with that gun, Gary, shoot that person." No, do good to that person. They would look at you and probably shoot you. Yeah, because the world can't do this. See, and Christians have enough trouble by ourselves trying to do it because we're relying on our own flesh, not on God's strength. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully used you and persecute you. I wonder how many Christians are praying for Mitch McConnell, Nancy Pelosi. You say, why do you say those two names? Because I've heard both of those names in Christians' mouth like you wouldn't believe it. Like you would not believe it. Like I'm also sure God is not pleased with. He said, pray for it. I asked one person, I said, are you praying for Nancy Pelosi? No, don't be stammering and carrying on. Which is it? Here's the book. Are you praying? Hey, what? I'm not going to name them all. I'll use Mitch McConnell. Are you praying for him? We pray for Trump, we're praying for Biden, we pray for Obama, we pray for Bush. Are we? Or are we just talking about them? Hello. This is what's coming. This is not today. I'm just reading the scripture. I'm trying to get to verse 45. Here it is. He said, love, bless, do good, and pray for all those people. Then he said this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be sons. In other words, when we choose to do good consistently as Jesus defines it, then are we identifying with our Father who's in heaven? We're saying, yes, I'm his child. I'm his son. Because I love my enemies, I bless those who curse me, I do good to those who hate me, and I pray for those who despitefully use me. I pray for those. Do we? Well, That's for us to answer in our own hearts. So we will come back to that scripture in a subsequent message. God is first in all things. So Jesus said, there is none good. No, there is none good but God. Matthew 19:17. You remember the one rich young man came to him and said, what may I do? Good teacher, what may I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. There's only one good. To this agree, Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1, which states that there is none good, no, not one. That's why I said earlier that God is the only one who is good. We do good, but he is good. Essentially in his nature, there is no evil within him, none. He is 100% totally good in every aspect, right? But Romans, Paul said about you and I in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So God is all good. And then Paul says that I know in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You ever been there? You ever had that struggle? I had it the other day. Went to the Giant Food to pick up something, some white vinegar for, you know, disinfecting purposes. And I walked past the donut rack. Now, I know what's good. You know what's good. My wife knows what's good. I confess to my wife every time. I say, baby, I walked past the donut rack and I made a mistake. I stopped and looked. Amen. You know, there was absolutely no problem with the tree of good knowledge. Absolutely no problem with it. God wouldn't have put it in the garden. He said everything he created was good. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was perfect. It was good and fine. The problem was when we broke God's commandment and going and eating from it. So there was no problem. God even gave Adam and Eve the knowledge of the tree. He told them about the tree. Was nothing wrong about having the knowledge of the tree. What was wrong is partaking of the tree. So I opened up the glass case and got not one donut, not two donuts, not three. I got three. Chocolate glazed, my favorite. Oh, my goodness. I'm one of my 5 minutes from house. I told my wife, baby, I didn't even get in the driveway. And I was, oh, glory. Now, you understand, there's a difference between I know that in me, there's a little, maybe a smidgen of good, but I have to wrestle with all the rest of it, as I'm sure you and I do. So what we recognize is this: God is the source of all goodness. He absolutely is the source of all goodness in the life of the Christian. So what he did, what God did with Jesus, is a pattern of what he will do with us. Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. So Jesus doing good, all of that was accomplished after he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Listen, in order to do good, you need the Holy Ghost and you need the power of God, just like I needed it when I was up in that house in D.C. and this woman coming at me like she's the meanest thing I ever seen. And I'm like, and because you may think what you want, but you get in the right situation and boy, there's some stuff come out of you you never thought was in you. You say, did he say that? Did that? Kirk Franklin found out the other day. Hey, some of y'all may know who Kirk Franklin is now. You may know what happened. But bro was like, well, you know, we really don't roll like that. Somebody said, some people have a problem with my message. But you ain't heard nothing yet. And we're quoting his lyrics. Oh, it was awful. But it was him in the throes of a heated situation. And all of this, which you would have never expected, this gospel, Grammy, nominated, winning, on and on and on. But no, we need the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Amen. And I was waiting. I was just waiting for the Lord to speak to me about this woman because I know she was oppressed of the devil. And I was waiting for him to say, deal with it. Amen. And I was going to turn around. I was going to talk to this lady. Amen. And I was going to deal with it. But I was waiting. And he never said anything. I didn't feel the Spirit say anything. So I just, hey, back up. Why do I say this? Well, Galatians 5 says this, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Are you saying that if I don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not really possible for me to be good? Exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm not talking about just good. Look, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, I can give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I'm not talking about just outward, just a good act here and there. No, I'm not talking about. I'm talking about true, the goodness of God that reveals his glory, that glorifies his good name. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is being worked in you and I each and every day. Goodness, faithfulness. So in other words, if we're thinking about a truth, Paul is here talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So if you have in your mind the fruit, the root or the unseen part of the Christian is the Holy Spirit. That's what's buried underground. That's what's hidden in the ground of our heart. Well, if that's the case, then the fruit is the part that's seen. How can you tell what type of tree the root has? You look at the fruit. So when you see an apple hanging on a tree, you don't say that's an orange tree. You say it's an apple tree. Why? Because it's got apples on it. Jesus said, by their fruits, you shall know them. If you see bad fruit, you know there's a bad root. This is why it's so important how Christians live their lives. Because you can't, this is why what happened with Kirk Franklin is so important. Because you can't say, no, I'm really a Christian. You know how people say, I'm a Christian, but the fruit is telling a totally different story. Now, I'm not saying that he's a Christian. I get it. But you can't go, well, no, some Christians have murdered people. But it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction, a grave contradiction. So the fruit which is exposed, which is the works, reveals what type of tree it is. Matthew 7:20, Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. And so also we know that there's nothing good about the works of the flesh. The good things, the good works are contained in the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the ground of our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. Now, the works of this flesh are seen in this, and there's no goodness here: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he named all of that because that was going on in his time, the first century church. It's going on in our time too. But it's not the work of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I love what it says, in all goodness, continued goodness. Not, hey, I did this good over here, I should be okay. But all this stuff, I did all this wickedness over here. Well, no, it doesn't, no. No, the fruit of the Spirit is bringing about good works and good acts and good deeds in our lives on a consistent basis. Amen. You don't walk past a tree, see apples one day, and then a couple weeks later, there's lemons hanging on the tree. No, it just doesn't happen. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You say, am I supposed to be giving my life to good works? Oh, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Why? Because he created us for this purpose. For we are his workmanship. We are his handiwork. We are the work of his hands, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice we are created in Christ Jesus, who is good, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we notice that as in the natural creation, everything God created was good, so in the spiritual creation, that's you and I, we are created unto and for good works, created for them. Now, just remind us that we're not saved by our good works. We do good works because we are saved. Amen. good works follow salvation. They don't lead to salvation. Just wanted to always mention that. So God has created us in Christ. He's created us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Right? So God has created us in Christ, who is good. Who is good? You say, but Jesus just said there's none good but God. Yeah, but Colossians 1:19 says, "In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. So Jesus is included there when it says that he is good. He created us in Christ, who is good, for good acts. The good works that we are ordained of God to perform find their source in God through Jesus Christ. You say, you mean there are good things, good works, good acts that God has ordained for me to walk in? Yes. Pre-planned? Yes. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means we need to find out what they are. But guess what? Here's a clue. What you like to give yourself to, what you're passionate about, that's good, that's where he's fitted you. So give yourself to that. I was at another place after I delivered the rugs. I went down the street to give a lady an estimate, and I walked in. And I was telling her about her situation, and I was explaining to her all this cat urine in your carpet, what needs to happen and what we can do, and if you don't, da, 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 da. And this is what she said. She says, "Wow, you really explained that to me so well. Do you do some? Why are you?" I said, "Ma'am, I'm a pastor." She says, "Oh, well, there you go. Okay, I understand now." And I thought to myself, and what I was hearing, this isn't anything to puff up our flesh, because flesh doesn't get puffed up. It's not supposed to, as a Christian. All glory goes to God, who's doing the work in you unto other people. We understand that? We get that, right? So we don't exalt man. We don't exalt ourselves. Amen. Because the moment you exalt flesh, it's going to put you down. It's you coming down, right? But God fitted the good work of helping this woman out, and she recognized it. She recognized it. And every one of us is used of God to do good works towards other people. Amen. For this family, it was going over into Africa and spending, every time I think about it, I say, for real? They've been there that long? They've been giving themselves, laying down their lives that long? Yeah, that's what God fitted their heart. That what was burning in their heart when Steve came to me years ago and said, "My wife got this burden, brother, and I'm carrying it with her, and we want to go." And I'm like, "Okay, well, we're going to do what we can do to send you. We're going to," amen. Why? Because God had fitted them. He had preordained that they give themselves to this work of ministry that he had preordained, that fitted them for and made them effective in, and kept them over there by the miracle of God when other people were sent home. Hello, tell me God's not working today. Oh, my goodness. Oh, we magnify you, good name, Lord. So, as my old pastor used to say, he is the spout where the glory comes out. Jesus is the one. All this goodness, he's the source of all goodness. So again, God, good works do not justify us before God. A justified person does good works. But listen at Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He who has begun a good work in you shall complete. Let me ask you a question. Where is God working today? Where is he working? Hey, give this boy an award. Give this boy something. I'm going to give you something a little later. Hey, this boy, listen, he didn't whisper it. He didn't come, "Well, I think it." No, he said, "In our hearts." I'm like, hey, glory to God. That's right. He's at work in us. He said, the number one place God is working, I'm going to tell you, he's working in you. And Paul said, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's working his goodness. He's working all the fruit of the Spirit that we just talked about: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. He's doing all of that in us. Why? Well, it's good for us, but it glorifies his name in a wicked and dark world. It glorifies his name. So he is the source of any and all goodness in us. Listen at Hebrews 13 and 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. He's making you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you. So before we work, he works. Before we do, he's already done. Because if he doesn't do anything, we can't do anything. So he's working in us. That's why I said that the Holy Ghost was the one who allowed me to respond to that woman the way I did, in his character and in his nature. Because he's working in me that which is well-pleasing in his sight, which is loving those who mistreat you. Now, there are a lot of people say they're Christians, but when you apply that filter, oh, it's a lot of folk going to be like, oh, no, 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 no. Because I see people, I see so-called Christians. One pastor the other day, I was watching the video. He said, I told my ushers, if anybody comes in our church with a gun, he said, kill them. Just kill them dead. Shoot them dead on the spot. Don't even. He says, I have given them authority. I was listening at this pastor, and I'm going, wait a second. And then he said, and all you pastors who don't protect your flock, you are homosexuals and wimps. And I thought to myself, hold it, wait a second. So Jesus standing in the garden, he has his church with him. They come to get him, and Jesus said, Jesus could have slain all of them, not even with a word. Jesus could have just, well, he did say one word, and they all fell back. And, but Jesus didn't defend, Jesus didn't keep James from the sword in Acts chapter 12. So this pastor, I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? What is it? He says, we're the men in the church. We need to stand up and protect our flock. I get that. I got that. I got that. But can I put something forth? Unless the Lord builds the city, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the wakeman watches but in vain. Psalm 27, 1. It simply means this. If God doesn't protect you, there ain't nothing you can do to protect yourself. Hello? And so what does that mean? It means we're in the hand of the Lord. We're at the mercy of God. We're at the mercy of God. So what are we going to do? Impugn his character when he doesn't protect us the way we think he ought to protect us? Hello? God help us. So he said, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So before any believer did any work, God the Father through Christ, the source of all goodness, was, is, and will continue to work good in and through them. Philippians 2:13 reads, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who is at work in us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So he's the source of all goodness, every good word and every good work. He's the source. I recognize that when I responded to that woman, that I'm telling you, church, it really wasn't me, because my flesh, I felt that little twinge. Be like, oh, you want some of this? You know, I felt that, you know, the reason why God had to say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know why he had to say that? Because our flesh wants to mete out vengeance. Yeah. So we want to fight fire with fire. Come on, even though we're Christians, we have to be honest, we feel that. But God is greater. But God is greater. Whew. We're being conformed, we're being transformed into his image, into his likeness. I'll never get over the what Christ submitted himself to, what he humbled himself to, what he did, which we could never do, we would be all up in arms about. I mean, when they had blindfolded him, said, tell us, who is hitting you? Who's hitting you? And he could have done it. He could have done it. He could have stopped it all. But he didn't. What will we do when we get in that place and we can't stop anything? But be all up in our feelings. And like David said, kill them, Lord. And we're wishing, calling down fire from heaven on our enemies. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Philemon. When's the last time you heard that book's name? Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 and 6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It was there because God put it there. It was there, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. It was in them because Christ was in them. So all the goodness we possess comes from him. We can't take credit for it. We must glorify and honor him with it. And then my last scripture, James chapter 1, verse 17. Love this scripture. Every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from above. The context of this scripture, verse 12, James was teaching. He said that blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried and when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord will give to him. He said, and then he goes on and talks about temptation and says that God cannot be tempted with evil, but a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good and perfect gift. He's talking about, because there were people who were saying that when God tempts me, he's tempting me to sin. I just mentioned to you earlier about Adam and Eve. When God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, he did not mean for Adam and Eve to be tempted to evil by it. You understand that? When he created that tree, he did not, if he wouldn't have told them about it if he thought that they were going to be tempted to evil by it. See, it wasn't him telling them about it that made them tempted. Who was it? It was the devil. There are temptations that you and I go through, and then we see that we're tempted to evil because of it, and then we can be tempted to say, God, why did you allow this? You knew I would fall. And you say, hold it, you're talking to the wrong person. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And so when the devil put that seed in Eve, the scripture says she looked at it and said, it looks good to make one wise, good for food. Hey, I think I might have some. No, every good and perfect gift, not evil, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All that is good comes from God. He's the source of all goodness. He's the Father of lights. And so we circle all the way back around to Matthew 5:16, where Jesus said, let your light so shine. The light that we have comes from the Father of lights, who gives every good and perfect gift. The goodness that we have comes from him who is good, who is living within us. And so our job, our privilege, is to get to live for him in such a way so as to let this light shine. Let's stand to our feet. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, yeah, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, everywhere I go,
I'm going to let it shine everywhere I go. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you that the good work that you're doing within us is for our good, but your glory. Father, we thank you that you're the source of all goodness, and we magnify not ourselves, but your great name. For your psalm says, not unto us, but unto your great name be all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Father, we thank you that you've chosen us, Lord, for good works. You've created us for good works. And Father, I pray, Lord, that a great focus and center and thrust of our lives would be to bring you glory, Lord, through the good deeds and acts, Lord, that you have graced us, Lord, to perform for your great name. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you, real good.